There are only a few names, so I let you do it this time. Romans chapter 16, we're going to finish the chapter beginning in verse 17, running through the end of the book. Romans 16, this is the word of the Lord. Let's read it together. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Sorry about that Sosipater thing. Threw that in there for you. Should have helped. Last time, 50th message on the book of Romans. Number 50. Yeah. You say, well, you should have finished it much sooner. Well, I did the best I could. Let's review together. Romans is the book about God's good news, and there's a picture I've asked you to remember as the outline of the content. The picture is a crib because letter C stands for condemnation. The idea that all people stand under God's wrath, under his condemnation for our sin. But letter R is righteousness, because we know there is a way to be declared right before God that's revealed to us in the next section. That is by faith, and faith in the promises of God. But the promises of God bring to mind letter I, which is Israel, who had the promises of God, didn't seem to be saved at this point. What's going to happen? Paul explains that. It explains God's plan is so much bigger than we could have imagined. God is going to save Gentiles and Jewish people and make them one great people of his. And then letter B is Believers, how do people who have been changed by the gospel, received God's righteousness by faith, how do they live? How do we live in light of the promises that we have? And that is the outline of the book. I have eyewitness testimony to the fact that, and actually ear witness because I heard it more than saw it, but you have to understand, as long as we have been going through Romans, every time I reference it, people from my previous church, where I first came up with this outline, always ask me, are you doing crib? And I say yes, and they've still got it. They may not remember much else that I did, but they remember that. So hold on to this, and it will help you as you seek to study Romans and explain Romans to people. Well, you know, there are times when it's hard to say goodbye. For a preacher, finishing a series like this is somewhat bittersweet. I mean, I'm feeling like, okay, I've been just digging into Romans for so long and reading these commentaries, and I'm saying goodbye to this, and we're going to embark on some new things. I'm excited about some of the things you're going to be hearing over the next few weeks, and of course, Our next series, if we're going to call it a series, is Advent, but we got a lot of things going on between now and then. So we'll cover that, and we're working on what's going on after the first of the year, and as soon as we've got that nailed down, we will let you know. But it's hard to say goodbye to things like this. And you know, I found, because I've had the chance to travel and had the chance to meet people around the world and spend time with them, it's hard to say goodbye in a lot of different circumstances. It's hard to say goodbye when at the last minute you remember something you meant to say or do together. You know, you had plans and it's all wrapping up. It's like, oh, wait a minute. And so it's hard to say, I'm leaving now, but I want to say something. I wanted to talk to you about this. Or it's hard to say goodbye when everybody is trying to say goodbye to everyone else. You ever been a part of a family of five trying to say goodbye to a family of six? You know, it seems like you never finish. You say, oh, I didn't say goodbye. And so we got to catch everybody else. And they're all over the house. And it's like, we're never going to get out the door. It's just going to be a perpetual saying of goodbye. And we'll just live here. And there are times when circumstances make it hard to say goodbye. And it's tough to say goodbye when you are taking your leave, but you care so much that you want to do what you can to encourage and help right up to the very last minute. I get the impression that's what Paul is dealing with as he's wrapping up Romans. I mean, what a unique letter. You're writing to a church you've never been to, but you know a bunch of people there. You've never visited, but it is your plan not just to visit, but to hopefully establish a relationship with this church, that it becomes your sending base for the great next move that you believe God has you working toward. And you're in the midst of all of this, and you've written, you've introduced yourself, you've outlined your gospel, you've helped them see that what you teach exactly lines up with what they heard beginning way back at Pentecost, and he's addressed some challenges they've had. He's tried to offer some encouragement and some help. He's told them how much he loves them, and he's wrapping up this letter, and as he does it, it's almost like things keep coming to mind. I mean, we finished the last section with all those greetings, and he says, greet each other with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you, and it sounds like, okay, it's time to wrap up, and he's going to do it. And so he starts, but then there's something else on his mind. There's something that comes to him, and as he's saying goodbye, the circumstances he talked about, even as he's saying goodbye, and people have come to mind, it's reminded him of some challenges that are going to come their way. He's already seen them in other churches. He knows they're coming. And in fact, there are things in their church that make it really possible that these challenges could take root here. And he wants to warn them, and he hasn't talked about it yet. So he needs to say something. And as he's doing that, there's all sorts of people, kind of like the kids on the phone back in the old days. You don't remember these old days when it was expensive to call, and when people called, it was a big deal that you could hold the phone out. You could actually hear their voice from far away. And they were paying a lot, or you were paying a lot to hear them. And people would gather around the phone, and they'd hear, and they'd want to say things like, tell them I said hi. And they'd say it right there. And of course, they could hear you, but you know, you they would still say that anyway. And you kind of get that impression as Paul is wrapping up. He mentions a couple people who want to say hi. And in fact, one person just breaks in and says hi himself. And as that's going on and that's happening, Paul is saying, okay, you just ruined my ending because I just ended, but now you're saying hi. And so then he ends again. So we've kind of seen kind of an ending in the last week with the grace of the Lord be with you all. He's going to end again in verse 20, and then he's going to end again in verse 27. You know, sometimes you plan. You think I'm going to get it done this way, and then God interrupts. I loved Adrian's testimony when he mentioned a preacher going on a rabbit trail. I couldn't imagine who that would be. You know, but it's just so easy to I need to say this. But it has nothing to do with the message. That's okay. And you know, I think Paul is trying to do that because he cares so much. And brothers and sisters, there's so much at stake. This isn't just a friendly letter. This is a letter dealing with life and death. And Paul wants them to live. So let's look at it. We've read the passage together. And the first thing we're going to see is he gives three warnings about false teaching. Three warnings about false teaching. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. He says, watch out. And that's the first of the three warnings. Watch out.
Be on your guard. Be intensely scrutinizing this situation. He says, watch out against those, and he describes them in a number of ways. He doesn't just come out and call them false teachers, but he describes what they're doing that flows out of their false teaching as well as their character. He says, watch out for those who cause divisions. He says, be careful. Here are some warning signs of false teaching in any of its forms. It's going to cause divisions. False teachers love to draw lines and gather followers. False teachers, and by the way, false teachers are going to be good at that. They're going to draw lines. They're going to say, okay, now this is what makes things really true and right, and that's wrong. Or you've got to think of it this way, or you've got to live that way, or you've got to do these things. And if you're not doing these things, we've drawn our boundaries. You're outside. Now, they cause these divisions, and what prompts Paul to think about this with the Roman church? Well, he may be thinking about the division he's already hinted at over strong and weak and eating and not eating. I mean, that may be the issue that's in view, because in other churches already, Judaizers have come along and picked up on those little distinctions of culture, and they've tried to make them the be-all and end-all of the gospel. In an earlier letter, Paul writes to the Galatians and basically says, you've departed from the truth to another gospel. Now, Rome hadn't done that. And it doesn't even seem like there were people in Rome yet who were trying to do that. But you know, Paul, the apostle, the missionary who's been establishing churches, has a bigger view than just one church. And he's seen all this stuff that's going on in churches. And he's probably saying, watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against people who cause divisions. You understand, don't you, that one of the most powerful aspects of the testimony of the gospel is not just individual changed lives, but changed lives put into a new family. It's us being one. It is the gospel that not only saves sinners, but takes people who were, as Hosea said, and as Paul quotes over again, not a people. You had nothing in common, and now God has made you a family. And in a world that right now seems hell-bent on division and identifying our tribe against your tribe and identifying where you're not meeting my needs or you're not meeting my expectations, or this is what it takes for you to be a good person and you're not doing this, so you're a bad person. A world that is continually, and in our culture especially, we seem to be fragmenting before our eyes. The power of the gospel is to say people from all tribes and tongues and nations changed by the gospel become family and love each other. And false teachers recognize how difficult it is to maintain that, and they will look to divide. They'll look to get into that. They'll look to cause believers to be divided. Why? Because they want to gather followers to themselves. They create obstacles. That's the other thing he says about them. They create obstacles. That means, and that word is the same word we saw just back in Romans 14, where it said, your heart toward other believers should be, I never want to put an obstacle. It's translated in many places, stumbling block, something that would cause their faith to fail. I don't want to be the one who someone seems to be coming along in their faith, someone seems to be growing, and I do this or I say that, and that causes them to call into question the whole message of the gospel. My brother was here visiting the last couple days, helping in some matters, and as I was talking to him, he was sharing about a person that he and his wife have been ministering to for months and months and months and months, and how this person, just through a number of circumstances, but including bad advice and bad words from professed believers, is now calling into question the whole reality of God in the midst of her tremendous struggle. And she's got some hard things going on. That's not the only reason she's struggling, but he talked about how sometimes the community that's gathering around, rather than being something that strengthens faith, breaks it down. Well, an obstacle here is a false teacher coming along and putting something in the way to keep not only unity from developing, but to keep people from growing in their faith, to turn them away from the gospel. And we know that because he says it's contrary to the teaching that you have learned. What's the teaching they had learned? Is it just Paul's letter? Oh, no. Oh, no. Remember, this is a church that goes all the way back to Pentecost. People from Rome were at Pentecost and heard the gospel. They heard Peter preach the gospel. The whole reason Paul goes into such detail in his letter explaining his gospel is he wants them to know his gospel is exactly the same gospel they heard Peter preach. It's exactly the same message. You have to understand that the apostles were very concerned that you believed exactly what Jesus had entrusted to them. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I delivered unto you as of first importance that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised from the dead, and he was seen. And of course, he says that's also according to the scriptures. He says the scriptures revealed it, but this is the gospel I delivered to you. And he says this is the gospel, Rome, that you have believed. He says the way you can tell a false teacher is you can tell they start dividing people up and they start drawing these lines and getting people off to themselves. And they start putting obstacles in the way of true faith because they are not teaching the true gospel. So he says, watch out for them. They should be under intense scrutiny. And when you see that this is what they're doing, second warning, avoid them. Avoid them. Keep away from them. He says, keep away from them. Why? Because they are not true servants of the Lord Christ. They may look it. They may talk a good game. They may be called preacher or pastor or reverend. But he said, if they are making divisions among people, if they are in fact putting obstacles in the way of true faith and creating these kinds of obstacles in your church or in your life, avoid them. They're not true servants of Christ. He says they're serving their own appetites. Three times in his letters, Paul uses that picture. Three times. And it's not just that they want something to eat, but when Paul says their God is their belly in one place, he's not just saying they love to eat, but what he's saying is they want. It's like when you're hungry for food. There are things that you want. There are appetites that you have, and you want those appetites satisfied. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is exactly what you're seeing on among the prosperity teachers who take the gospel and take little dribs and drabs of gospel and dribs and drabs of words that we would use and tell people you're in church, and they hold a Bible, but all the while they're holding a Bible in a suit that costs more than some people get in a month of wages, and they're wearing a watch. But not only that, they would tell you, not only am I doing this because I am free to do it, which they are, if God has blessed them, but they are telling them, this is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. This is what's right. Give me your money. Pray for divine blessing. And divine blessing means only one thing. It means riches. And of course, you know they're followers because they're people driving around in an 84 Pinto with a bumper sticker that says, prosperity, your divine right. And you want to say, brother, sister, you are not a good advertisement for your movement. You know, the fact of the matter is, they prey on such people. Notice he says that they are not true servants of Christ. They are serving their own appetites. They're using the gospel as a means of gain. And of course, he warns Timothy about that much later on. And he deceives the naive. This is where they prey on. They don't prey on the discerning people. They prey on the naive. Another word for naive is the biblical word in the Proverbs, the simple. The simple. These are not the fools. These are not the people who are setting out for wrong things. These are the people who haven't learned enough. And the reason they can deceive the naive is because they have smooth talk and flattery. I got to tell you,
Every once in a while when I see some of these false teachers, there is no question they are smooth. There is no question that they've got the words. There is no question that they can't present their case oh so beautifully.
And the simple, the people who've never developed the discernment to understand the scripture, hear it, and get sucked into it through flattery and smooth talk, they are deceived. Which is why he says, avoid them. Avoid them. You know, I don't want to hear that you are just watching certain preachers just to watch them, just to see what they're saying. If I am not fully convinced, you are discerning enough to understand it, because quite frankly, just to be on the safe side, I'm always warning all of you to stay away. If I hear some of you are listening to or watching Fred Price, who's still around, or, you know, and I know some of you say, oh, I turn on that particular channel that begins with a T and ends with an N and has a B in the middle, but I only watch David Jeremiah. Well, first of all, I kind of struggle that he's on a channel with a bunch of false teachers. But that aside, I mean, that's a decision you have to make. And no one's asking me to broadcast, so, you know, maybe I shouldn't even weigh in on such things. And I'm probably in trouble for saying it. But you know what bothers me? Some of you leave the television on after he's off. And if you can absolutely promise me that that TV doesn't come on 1 second before his program, and it goes off the second it ends, then maybe okay. But you know what? I want you to have nothing to do with those kinds of teachers. Why? Because the Bible says, avoid them. Stay away from them. This is dangerous stuff. And smarter people than you and me have been sucked into error by flattery and smooth talk. Avoid them. Then the third thing he says, as a warning, he says, what you need to do is you need to be wise and innocent. Wise and innocent. You see it there. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Now, it doesn't say naive as to what is evil, but innocent. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is so important. This is so important. He's echoing Christ's words in Matthew 10:16. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We camped on that phrase in my previous church, and I used to talk about flying snake alerts. Flying snake alerts. In fact, in my office, I meant to bring it in here today. You'll just have to envision it. But I have, someone gave this to me in my previous church. It's a snake that wiggles and everything, and it has wings on it. And kids are always kind of amazed and fearful at the same time when I get it out. What is that? It's a flying snake, because we live in a flying snake moment. And every once in a while, I would pull it out and say, okay, and I'd wave it, and people would understand we're in a flying snake moment. This is a moment where we need to be very, very wise about what we do, even as we seek to be as harmless as doves. And here he's saying, I want you to be wise when it comes to good, and I want you to be innocent when it comes to evil. But I think it's more than echoing Jesus and Matthew. I think we need to go all the way back to Genesis. Because do you remember there was a tree there? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to Adam and Eve not to eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But the tempter came along, and he says, you shall not surely die. God is withholding something from you. What was God withholding from them? The only thing you can come up with is they were already experiencing incredible good, weren't they? They knew what good was. Man, did they know what good was. They're in a garden. It's perfect. Perfect mate. perfect, everything. Everything is good. What's the one thing they don't know what it's like to do or to experience? Evil. Do you understand that the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when it opened their eyes, it opened their eyes experientially because they said, now I know what it is to disobey God. And it's deadly. And all of God's work and redemption has been to reveal that truth and then to undo the death. But not just undo the death, but undo the experience of evil and its consequences in our lives. And so over and over again, Christian people who have been redeemed, we are called to be wise when it comes to good. But we are called to be innocent. We can't be, I suppose, naive anymore because we've experienced it. But we are to be as innocent as we can be concerning evil. And I believe that Paul is so wrapped up in that, he says, I know you're thinking, oh, what I wouldn't give to be innocent of evil. You ever been haunted by the guilt of your sin even after being a Christian? Not the punishment. You're not thinking about the fact that, oh, God's going to punish me. No, you know. We've studied Romans together. You understand the message that God forgives our sin. God puts on Christ our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. In him, the scripture says that we are declared righteous by faith in what Christ has done and how God has promised. But the guilt I'm talking about is, does it just ever come back to you and just hurt you that you thought, I did that. I hurt that person. God, I missed that opportunity and I sinned against God. That just makes me so sad. Oh, I wish I were as innocent of evil then as I can be now. God, is that ever going to happen? Paul takes us right back to Genesis 3 for the answer. Because what does he say? And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He says, way back when Adam and Eve fell, he gave them a promise. Someday, Satan will be completely crushed. Now, we know that Jesus is the one who defeats Satan. He did so at the cross, and yet Satan is still busily seeking to wreak havoc. And notice that we are told that an aspect of Jesus' victory over Satan will someday soon be ours. So he says, watch out for false teachers. They want to take your hope away. They want to take your freedom away. They want to take everything away. Be so careful about them. And then he closes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now we've already seen greeting one another with a holy kiss in the church of Christ, greeting, that's kind of an ending. And now we see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He always ends that way. But as he's writing, dictating. And I mean, you can almost picture this if we put on a little bit of a sanctified imagination. He's finishing this up. There's a guy named Tertius there writing this out. He's written 16 chapters worth of this stuff. And oh, he is engrossed in it. And some other guys are in the room as well. As he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And Timothy says, hey, you didn't say hi from me. Timothy, my fellow worker greets you. True friends step forward. People who have prayed for the Roman church also have not been there. But perhaps they've been listening to Paul. Perhaps as part of his missionary team, they understand what's going on. They're actually a part of the embassy that's going from Gentile churches to Jerusalem. They're wrapping up things in Corinth right at this moment, and they're getting ready to go. Timothy, and Timothy's been around enough to know that Paul always gives people a chance to greet. And he says, hey, what about that? I love those people too. And Timothy had ever since. He had joined Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey in Derbe. He joins them and goes with them. And he has watched Paul plant these churches in Macedonia and Achaia. He's been a part of the ministry in Asia. He fully intends to continue to accompany Paul as far as he goes. And he is a faithful fellow worker. And he sends his greetings as he's been helping Paul even now pull things together for this offering to go to Jerusalem. But there are other people standing right in his shadow. Perhaps not as bold, but he's looking. And they've got to look in their face. Well, Paul, what about us? Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Now, kinsmen, we've talked about that before. Jewish believers, true friends who are Jewish believers, who know that the Jewish minority in Rome is probably feeling maybe a little bruised by the fact that they're kind of being encouraged gently to grow up. They want them to know, we love you too. We care about you too. We aren't quite sure who Lucius is. Lucius could be. That's another form of the name Luke, but Paul never uses that for him. Probably it's the Lucius of Cyrene, Acts 13:1, one of those leaders in Antioch. And so he may be someone who's been a leader of the church in Antioch and has actually gone on a mission trip with Paul and is now coming back with him. Jason is mentioned. Jason, Acts 17, we're told that when he arrives in the house in Thessalonica, that Jason is the one who has received him into his house. That was the accusation when Paul was on trial. And we're told he goes back to the house of Jason. So Jason was apparently an early convert in Thessalonica who had embraced the truth. And then Sosipater, now that's a longer form of his name, just like there's Prisca and the longer form is Priscilla, that's more personal. Sosipater is more personal. It's probably shortened to Sopater. And he's mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4. He's called the Berean. He's from Berea. And he, along with Jason, along with Lucius, are Jewish believers, family of Paul, who love the church in Rome, who are in the middle of this ministry to take this offering back to Jerusalem. And then, finally, the guy who's just had to sit there and write all of these greetings says, wait a minute. He just takes the pen. I, Tertius. We know nothing other than the fact that he was the amanuensis. He was the one who was the scribe. He is the one who took down this letter. Tertius, what a wonderful name. It means three. Oftentimes in families, especially slave families, slave owners would give them names like that. Secundus, two. That means probably son number two. Tertius, three. Unknown to us, but known to God, maybe known to the Roman church, he says, I greet you in the Lord. I want you to know, I'm just a writer, but I listen to all this. And amen to what Paul says, and I'm with you, and I love you. And then we have Gentile brothers mentioned, Gaius, Erastus, and Quartus. Gaius from Corinth. We're told, Paul says, I didn't baptize anybody in Corinth. Oh yeah, I baptized Gaius. According to 1 Corinthians 1:14, we're told that he also may have been the host of the church. Gaius is a noble Roman name, and noble Romans had three names, and we learn his last two from Luke in Acts 18:7. Because we're told that the host of Paul in Corinth wasn't Gaius, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, but a man named Titius Justus. So, what was his full name? Gaius Titius Justus. Apparently wealthy, able to house not just Paul, but the church. Erastus. You'd say, well, there's an Erastus, but it's not the same one. This Erastus, we don't know real well from Scripture, but we know him from history. We're told here that it is Erastus, who's a government official, the city treasurer. Well, in the realm of Bible archaeology, there are just always little things that are found that you go, isn't that something? And here's one. Archaeologists in the ancient city of Corinth were studying roads of the 3rd century. And they noticed that a lot of the stones in there for the 3rd and 4th century were repurposed. You know, when you built things out of marble, but then you decided to tear it down, marble was still expensive, so often you'd cut it and you'd use it for different things. The grand inscription for Pontius Pilate in the theater in Caesarea was from a stone that had been actually cut in half and used as a seat, and the inscription was put on the bottom of the seat, okay? And when they found it and turned it over, said, oh my goodness, here's Pontius Pilate's name here in Israel. Who'd have thunk it? Well, as they were studying these stones in Corinth, they found a major repurposed stone in a road, and they pulled it up, and they found that it had an inscription saying that this roadway had been built by Erastus, the Adile, which was the Latin term for benefactor, but also could be used for a treasurer of the city of Corinth. So interestingly enough, in Paul's ministry in Corinth, he had seen not one, but 2 significant saints from culture come to Christ. And then, Quartus. Can you guess what his name means? 4. You know, some people just get tired of naming things, you know? 1, 2, 3, 4. Which means he may be Tertius's brother. We can't be sure. But other than this one mention of his name, we know nothing else, but you and I are going to get to heaven someday, and we're going to see someone who was helping the Apostle Paul, like all sorts of others, many of whom didn't even get a mention, but many of whom were just as concerned, just as committed. Isn't it great to know you have brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world? Do you know, don't you, that every time I go to someplace where our missionaries serve and they ask me to get up and say, oh, would you give us a greeting from your church? And I do. I tell them that we pray for them and we love them. And I say, Lord, make it even more true in their hearts, because these are your brothers and sisters. And many times they are laboring and living in circumstances you and I can't even imagine. And you know what I find out? I find out that our missionaries, our workers, have made sure to tell them about us and other churches that have sent them there to bring the gospel and to help them. And so you know what they do? Out of gratefulness and love, they pray for us. I can't tell you how often I've had people say, I want you to know, I want you to tell your people, we pray for them. A lot like Quartus. Don't even know who they are, but they love us like Quartus did. Well, now Paul's ending is completely fouled up, because you never end with those kinds of greetings. So what's he going to do? He's already given his benediction, the grace of our Lord be with you. So instead, he composes one of the finest doxologies. See, a benediction is a blessing from God on you. A doxology is a turning to God and saying, God, you have superintended this whole thing, even all these interruptions. God, I want to praise you. And so he does. Paul ends by actually referencing things he started in the very beginning to say to make a doxology of praise to God. Let me show you the first five verses of Romans 1, and let me show you the last three verses of Romans 16. I want you to see these passages and see how they compare. First of all, let's put them, I know it's small, some of you have got good eyes, you can read that, but what I want to show you is this. Notice Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, and the preaching of Jesus Christ concerning his son, son of David, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret. We didn't have it in the past, although it was promised beforehand for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, the Holy Scriptures. Through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations for the sake of his name among all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Do you see how Paul wants to remind us, frankly, and this isn't all he reminds us of. I could tell you how, when he talks about the only wise God, the only God. Remember, he said, there aren't gods for the Jews and the Gentiles. There's one God who is God and Father of them all. And he's the only wise God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But remember Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I mean, he's just referencing the whole book from the beginning all the way through. And he's just saying, this is all to praise God. And Paul ends by saying, we need to praise God. And typical Paul fashion, it was a simple sentence that he loads with modifiers. Now to him, he wants to say what he says in verse 27, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, amen. But he can't just say to him be glory forevermore. He says, no, him who, first of all, the one who has power. He is to be praised for his power. He is able. Notice, he is able to strengthen you. The word strengthen means to give you the ability to stand. To give you the ability to hold firm. But it's his strength in you. He gives you the strength to be able to stand. He gives you the strength to endure. He gives you the strength so that when false teachers come, you can stand. He gives you the strength so that when persecution comes, you can stand. He wants you to be able to stand. To stand for Paul, to keep upright, to hold on, is the idea of persevering. You will hold on to your faith. You will not be let go. You will not be allowed to fall or stumble. I love it when we sing songs like that, that talk about singing, standing. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who paid it all. Or he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Do you feel weak sometimes? He says, he'll hold you fast. How? According to my gospel, and not saying mine is compared to anyone else, but the gospel I preach, the gospel I believe, the gospel I've just laid out. And he says, the gospel is what does it. Specifically, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Do you know one of the greatest solutions you and I can find when we feel weak, when we feel unable to carry on? It's not a trick. It's simply going back to the gospel and listening. How can I have confidence that I will stand? Because that is the promise of the gospel. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll do it. When you're feeling like everything is coming at you and it's going to knock you down or blow you over, it's more than you can handle. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is his common demand. And God is faithful, and he will, with that temptation, also make a way of escape so that you will be able to stand up under it. You got promises. You've got the gospel. Go back to the gospel. Preach Jesus to yourself. Jesus died for me. Jesus was raised for me. I am in him. I am his and he is mine. Now to him was able to strengthen you through that news, through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Secondly, to be praised, not just for his power, but his revelation. He says, this is all according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. We didn't know it before. Oh, there were hints of it in the prophetic writings. And now afterwards, we can look back at the prophets and say, well, duh, of course God was going to do this. But do you realize if Jesus hadn't come, we'd be just as clueless? And he says, through the prophetic writings, he's made it clear, but God is the one who has said, not only am I going to make it clear to Israel, I'm going to make it clear to all nations. And then he's to be praised for his decree to save. Notice it was God who decided to reveal this truth. It was God's command to bring obedience of faith. It was God's desire. It was God's plan, his decree, that you should hear, that you should obey and be saved as you come under the hearing of the truth and you repent and you come to him. And he says, this is the only God who could do this. There is only one God who could do this. And we give the only God praise. And he is the wise one who not only could do it, but made it happen. To this God be glory forevermore. And since Jesus has been the center of this, he's got to make sure to throw Jesus in one more time. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been in Romans for 50 messages. But some of you may still be those who are trying to do it all in your own strength. You're trying to be right with God, or you just expect God to accept you on your own terms. Friends, that's condemnation. You need to move from condemnation to righteousness the way Romans and Paul and Peter and all the apostles preached by faith. You need to believe that what Jesus did was enough for you and was done for you, and you must respond. Are you holding on to the promises of God? Beloved, remember, sometimes you gotta wait a long time. Think Israel. That's a hard one to figure out, all that timing, and it's still coming. But if you're a believer, God's promises are yours, and you can count on them. And while you're waiting for their fulfillment, you can count on his Holy Spirit to be making the changes he needs to make in you. Would you stand with me? I'd like us to close in prayer. Our elders will be here at the front, and we're here to minister to you in any way that we can. If we can pray for you, if we can answer a question, if we can be a blessing in any way, let us help. Father God, as I get ready to dismiss us all, my prayer is simply this, that we would enter into, even in these last verses of Romans, both an understanding of the warnings, the dangers that surround us that we must be on guard against, but the love that you show us and want us to demonstrate to one another and the praise we want to be on our lips and flowing from our hearts. And so, God, help us go from here being watchful, recognizing there will be those who will seek to divide believers. They will seek to divide it. They'll divide us doctrinally. They will seek to divide us culturally. They will seek to divide us politically. They will seek to try and turn things that are not major into major, into things that aren't primary into primary. And God, they will try to gather naive people away from the truth. Let us be on guard. Let us be reminded that we are part of a family that extends around the world, and that we are not alone in this fight, but we are being upheld in prayer by brothers and sisters around the world, and we want to uphold them. And then, Father, let us remember this is all about what you've done for your glory. And we want to give you glory. We want this place, we want us as a people to be all about your glory. And so, God, make us instruments and examples of your glorious grace. May we recognize what you have done in us to enable us to stand. And may we go from this place anchored in the gospel. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless.